Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, March 8th, 2015, given by Lee Younger from Psalm 122.
If you would, usually I say if you'd like to follow along, but I want to encourage you to do this today. Grab a Bible, or if you have like a device with a Bible app or something like that, then grab that and go to Psalm 122. We're going to be kind of camped out in there the whole time, so I'd love for you to find it. Find Psalm 122. As you're kind of finding your way towards Psalm 122, I want to tell you about this time when I was in middle school, when I woke up in the middle of the night. I was super confused because there in the middle of the night, I heard voices in my house that didn't belong to the people that lived in my house. And that's a disconcerting thing when you're in middle school and you hear strange voices inside your house. The voice that I heard sounded really scared and worried and was talking on the phone or something like that. And I kind of tried to creep out of my bedroom to figure out what was going on. I was a little scared. I was a little freaked out, but I also wanted to know what was happening. And here's what had happened. Okay, now there's a long-standing tradition among teenage boys that there's a game that they love to play that it goes by lots of different names. I always heard it called Ding Dong Dash or Ding Dong Ditch, something like that. Maybe you heard a different name, but that's where a couple of teenage guys, you know, go up to the front door of somebody's house in the middle of the night and they ring the doorbell and then they run down the front lawn and they hide behind some bushes. And then when, you know, the idiot that owns the house opens the door, then he just looks like a bigger idiot than ever because he's like, who's there? Who's there? And they just kind of laugh behind the bushes. It's just a simple little stupid game that teenage guys play. And they've probably been playing it since like the Paleolithic era. I don't really know. But here's the thing. It seems like just to, you know, and there were some guys that decided they were going to do that in my neighborhood on this one particular night. And I'm sure they just thought, you know, it's a cute little practical joke. This will be a thing. It'll be a nice little thing. But what they found out was this was going to be a much bigger deal than they ever thought it would be, because they made the gigantic mistake of trying to pull a practical joke on my dad. And you don't do that, like, at all, ever. That doesn't happen. I remember when I was a little elementary-aged kid, There were some football players who decided one time that they were going to like toilet paper our yard, like they were going to roll our house on Halloween. And somehow Dad found out about this, and I was just a tiny little kid. I don't know how he found out. Some guys had tried it the year before or something. So he comes home from school just like intent on this purpose, and he takes this aluminum wash basin and fills it with water balloons. And I don't know how much this thing must have weighed. Like, I mean, it must have weighed a lot. This thing is filled to the brim with water balloons. Somehow the man managed to get this basin filled with water balloons on top of the roof, okay? And then he got himself up on top of the roof, and he just sat there until the sun went down. Like, do you want some dinner? No. I'm on a mission, you know? Trick-or-treaters come and go, little kids coming throughout the neighborhood. The man just waits, all right? Just waits there with his arsenal of, you know, and so these high school guys, finally the sun goes down, these guys come into our yard, and the first kid, like, rears back to release that first roll of toilet paper, and as soon as he does, just bam, you know, just gets hit, and it's like, I might have been born at night, boys, but it wasn't last night. Whack, 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 and he's just unleashing the arsenal on these guys, and they're like, run away, he knows, you know. You don't pull a practical joke on this guy. So these two kids, you know, they're doing Ding Dong Ditch in our neighborhood, and they're going down the rows of houses down our street. And the thing that they didn't realize is, it's not so much that my dad is a light sleeper, it's that he, I wouldn't even call it sleeping. I would call it just very quietly waiting go time. That's what he does every night. It's like everybody else is asleep, and he's just very still, the eyes closed, he's just awaiting go time. At any moment, it's time to go. That's how he sleeps, okay? And so I guess he heard them at, like, the next-door neighbor's house or something like that, and bam, the eyes open up. You know, and these guys, they make their way over to our house, and they're laughing, you know, because it made everybody on our street look like an idiot. You know, they think it's just a cute little practical joke. He was about to get real big, okay? So they come up to our house. Quiet, quiet, quiet. Tiptoe up to the front porch, open the screen door, and they push the doorbell. And as soon as they, ding dong, as soon as they do it, the front door opens. What are y'all doing? You know? And they're like, oh, You know, they take off running down the front yard. This man runs out of the front door and chases them down our front yard. They're tearing off across the street. He's tearing off across the street, okay? Middle of the night, all he has to do is catch the slowest one, right? He grabs that dude, and he yells up the street, "If you ever want to see your friend again, you better get your tail back here, son," you know? So this kid's like, "That guy's going to kill my friends. I guess I'll just stop running." Takes them back into our house, sits them down, gives them a stern talking to, and makes them call their fathers in the middle of the night. And that's when I woke up. You know, "Dad, I'm sorry. I just tried to ding-dong ditch. It wasn't, you know." They thought it was just going to be a cute little thing. It wound up being a much bigger deal than they ever thought it was going to be. Here in a second, we're going to read Psalm 122. And as we read it, if you haven't read it in a while or if you've never read it before, the thing is, it's going to look like just a quaint little song, just a nice, cute little song. And probably for most of us, you could read right through it and think, what does that have to do with me? I mean, what in the world is, where does this thing connect with me at all? I just don't really understand it. Let's check it out. And you're probably going to feel that way about it at first glance. But what you're going to find out is this is a much bigger deal than you think. And it has everything to do with you, everything to do with your walk with the Lord, everything to do with the health of your spiritual life. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And that's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. According to the statute given to Israel, there stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Lord, help me to make sense out of this. And help us to understand just what a big deal this is and how important it is. In Jesus' name, amen. David says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" When you first look at this psalm, it looks like a guy that's just like really proud of his city. It's like a guy that just has like a lot of civic pride. It's like people that you see driving around now that have like the TriStar sticker on their car for Tennessee, which I think is great. Or they wear like those 865 t-shirts. I've seen like 865 stationery. Everybody's got like, they can't like put a tweet out there without putting hashtag VFL, I'm a Vol for life or whatever. I think that's awesome. Everybody's got a lot of Knoxville love right now, and that's great. Everybody loves their city, and it looks like this guy's like that. He's just like, you know, hashtag Jerusalem. Like, he just loves his town, right? It's just, but for us, it's like, I've never been to Jerusalem, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get a chance to go. What does this really have to do with me? It's a nice little song, but that's all it seems to be. It's a big deal. David says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" This is a song that's all about worship and why a person who's decided to love worship loves it so much he can't stand it. When you go down through this, and what we're going to do is just kind of march down through this and figure out, why is this such a big deal? Why does this guy love worship so much? It's hard to, some of it can be hard to understand, but we're going to try to figure this out together. He says, I rejoiced when people said, "Let's do this together." If you don't know, Psalm 122, it's a part of a group of psalms. There was 15 of them, Psalm 120 to 134, that are called the Songs of Ascent. Which is, it's kind of like a little album within the songbook of God. You know, the Psalms are the songbook of God's people. And there's like this one little album in there, 120 to 134. And these were the songs that God's people sang every year, three times a year, when they took a pilgrimage to Jerusalem together for the like different Jewish holidays that they had to celebrate there in the capital city together. And Jerusalem was built up on a bunch of hills. And so as they would get there, they're kind of camping out night after night, wherever you came from in Israel. And then as they would get close, they would go up to Jerusalem. They would ascend the hill of the Lord. And so that's why they call these the Songs of Ascent. We're going up. These are as we're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem together, these are our campfire songs. Every night we get around the campfire and we sing these songs together. And David says, I love that we're doing this. I love that the whole nation is coming together and we're going to God's house just to worship with him, just to worship him. In fact, when other people like it, when other people want it, that fills me up with joy. And he says, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. And you're like, that's not going to be my life verse. I don't really know what that's about. You know, it's like, what are you praising architecture? I don't really know what's happening here. And here's the deal. In order for us to understand this, we have to really be able to get our minds around what Jerusalem meant to these people. Because Jerusalem, it wasn't just a city they were proud of. It wasn't just their capital city. This is the city where all of their worship was centered. They built like the temple, the temple that Tom's been talking about the past couple of weeks. They built the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built it. But before Solomon, like when David wrote this song, they didn't have the temple. They just had this tent. They had this tent that had another tent inside it, that had another little tent inside that. It was something that God told Moses to build after the children of Israel got out of slavery in Egypt. You know, remember they were slaves for 400 years. They had the plagues. They got to cross through the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. And then they built a tent. This giant tent. And inside the tent, there were all these priests who had all these jobs. There was an altar where all these fancy, there were choirs and trumpets. And there was all this stuff that was happening. And here's what that tent was for these people. It was like a live action drama. It was like a musical that was showing them, this is how sinful, messed up people like us get to know God. This is the How to Know God musical. And you get to go to it every day. And you go inside and there's choirs singing the old songs and people telling the old stories. And then if you like let's say I sinned against somebody, like I didn't really get dad's permission to tell that story, so maybe we'd have to work that out later. And so I'd have to bring in an animal from my flocks. Sorry that I kind of busted you out in front of everybody, Dad. It's like, he's like, that's okay, you better go take an animal to the tent, you know? And so I'd take this animal into the tent from my flocks. And the priest would hold it down and I would have to slit its throat. Because I am so polluted. And this was what they were learning about God. Is that we're so polluted and so messed up that we can't just waltz into the presence of God. We can't just have a relationship with him. We can't just be on good terms. In order for us to go into God's presence in our polluted, messed up state, blood has to be shed. And it's going to be messy. And it's going to be sad. And it's going to be gross. It's going to be hard. It's going to be horrible. But a death has to happen if I'm going to get to know God. And so this animal was killed, and it's like this animal, this lamb, died in my place. And then they would burn it in a special way on this altar, which is like a big barbecue. And inside that, there was another tiny little tent, and that's where like the special box was with all of God's special stuff. And that's where like the presence of God was. And nobody could ever go in there because God is so holy, except one guy once a year. And he had to wear this special uniform, and he had to take 7 baths. And then they had to put blood on his earlobe and on his right thumb and on his right big toe. And you're like, this is really precise. And it was. It was this huge thing that everybody had to go to because you can't just walk into God's presence. Blood has to be shed. And for them, they would walk around everywhere they went for 40 years. They would walk for a while and they would stop and they would set up the tent. That was the first thing. Set up the tent. And this is how we learn what it means to know God. And then when they finally got their land and they finally got their city and David became their king and he kicked this group of people called the Jebusites off of the city that became Jerusalem. And then they set up the tent there. And then they brought the box. And then they had it everything. And now they're like, Jerusalem is our place. It's not just an awesome city. It's not that they were just had a bunch of civic pride. He was saying, Jerusalem, y'all, that's the place where the tent is. That's the place where the choirs are, where they sing those songs, where the stories are. That's the place where the blood is shed. That's the place where a messed up guy like me can know what it means to know God. That's where I can have a relationship with God. That's where the forgiveness is. If there's somebody else that wants to go there and say thank you to God, I'm fired up because that's where I want to be. I want my feet to be in the gates of that city. David said, Jerusalem is a city that's compactly built together. I looked up that word because I thought that was a weird thing to say. And he said, closely compacted together. Every, like most of the times that little Hebrew phrase is used in the Old Testament, it's used to say, so-and-so made an alliance with this other person. This group of people made an alliance with them, and then they attacked so-and-so. Almost always, it's always used to make an alliance. And it's like David saying, you know, the cool thing about Jerusalem is, everything about that place and the tent and the priests and the songs and the stories and the blood and the barbecue and all of that stuff is like forming an alliance together so that I can be pointed towards something, so that I can understand how a sinful guy like me can know God. It's like everything about that place was forming an alliance so that I would understand what it means to know God. They didn't know it, but it was pointing to Jesus. In fact, when Jesus shows up in John chapter 1, and John the Baptist looks over at Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And all those guys were like, "Whoa. You mean this thing we've been doing for thousands of years? We go to the place, we go to the tent," and they had the temple by then. "We go to the temple and you bring a spotless lamb and it dies for me so that I can know God and be forgiven? That's him? This whole time, all of that has been an alliance to point me to him, to that guy, to Jesus." And David's saying, "I want to be there. The place where the songs are, where the stories are." You know, it's really cool because that little phrase, closely compacted together, it almost always, like I said, almost always it has to do with forming an alliance in the Old Testament. There are three places where it's used to talk about witchcraft. Two places in the book of Leviticus, one place in the book of Job, like to weave a spell, an enchantment. And it's that same word. And it's like David saying, "I want to go to that place where everything comes together, all the stories and the songs and the blood and the fire, and it all comes together, and it's like it's weaving a spell to point me to Jesus. I want to go there. And if there's somebody else that wants to go there with me, then nothing could make me more glad. Nothing could make me happier." You know, we don't have a temple. We don't do that anymore. We don't have the sacred city that we all have to go to. And in fact, it's kind of weird that we call this room the sanctuary of our church, because it's not. Like, sanctuary is a word that means like a holy place. And it's not. It's not a holy place. It's just a room. It would be better probably to call this like the auditorium of Christ Community Church. It's a little room where the sound happens. It's an auditorium. But this room, this time, every week, whether or not you know it, whether or not you think about it very much, everything about this room, everything about this time is forming an alliance against you. So that whether or not you like it, everything is pointing you towards Jesus. Every single week, week in and week out, I'm the exception this week, but every week in and week out, our pastor gets his heart ready all week long. He reads and he prays and he thinks about us and about the word, and he's working on it all week long, getting it ready. What does God have for us this week? And then we, as the worship team, we get songs ready and we work on them and we work out the harmonies and the dynamics and we get everything together. And before you ever show up, Tom and I get on the phone and we pray for you. And then the worship team, when they finish, we pray for you. And before we start this, we go into that little room and we pray for you again. Everything about this morning and this place and this time, this is where the stories are. And it's where the songs are. And it's where we remember the blood that was shed. Everything about this is in an alliance to point us towards Jesus. And when you come here and you do the thing and you clap your hands and you shout to the Lord, it's almost like a spell is being woven and you get caught up into something that seems small, but it's so much bigger. It's huge. David goes on to say, this is where the tribes go up. In the next verse, if you look at it, he said, this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. Now, the nation of Israel was made up of these different clans, these tribal clans. They were different families that all came from a group of brothers. It was the the sons of Jacob. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And once they got back into Israel, they all had their own, they weren't just little families anymore, they were these huge clans. They basically became kind of their own little countries, their own little states, and they were all different. Some of them were wealthy, some of them were poor, some of them were politically important, some of them way weren't. Some of them were really good at some things, some of them stunk at other things. They were all super different, but three times a year, they would come together. Three times a year, they would come together in the same place and clap on beat to the same songs and sing the same words again and worship together. And for a little while, all these different people were one family, all together, and they weren't alone. And as different as they were the same. Every single week, this is where we come. This is the place that's built closely compacted together. It's an alliance to point us towards Jesus. And all of us are different, and all of us had a different week. Some of you had a great week where God was answering prayers, and you just kind of soared on the wave of the Holy Spirit. And some of you, you barely made it in the door today. A lot of people in our community were suffering and hurting and confused and brokenhearted this week, and we don't know what to think. We don't know what to do. We don't know where God is. And when some of us come together and we're hurting, and some of us come together and we're doing great, and we come into the same space, and we clap on the same beat, and we sing the same words, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder, and he has quenched Mount Sinai's flame, because he's washed us with his blood, and he's brought us nigh. He's brought us close to God. And all of a sudden, I'm not alone. And if I'm having a terrible week and I'm brokenhearted and I look over and I hear my brothers and sisters singing those same words and I realize I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's struggling. I'm not the only one having a hard time. And we're all in this together. And nothing could be more important than for me to know, as much as I struggled this week, I'm not the only one who believes this stuff. And I'm not the only one who needs this time. And I'm not the only one who thinks that it's important to get up and get dressed and get here. This is where the tribes of the Lord go. This is where different people become a family. He says, this is where they go to thank the Lord. That's what that word praise, it's the word thanks, to give thanks to God. This is where they go to give thanks to God, according to the statute of Israel. And that word statute, it's the same word, we're just kind of marching down through here. That word statute, it's the same word that talks about the Ten Commandments. It's a command. He said, according to the command of Israel. In other words, God is telling you, do this. Go to that place and clap those hands and sing that song. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you nations. The Psalms say, shout to the Lord. Sing to me a new song. Do this. It's a command. He goes on to say, this is where the thrones are, the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. In other words, there is a word that comes out that's calling the shots. There is a word that outranks my emotions, that outranks me. There's a throne of judgment. I am being outranked right now. There's a command. The command is, go to this place and do this thing. What if I don't feel like it? Go and do it. This is what we do. What if I feel like, well, I need my worship should, like, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So it should always be authentic. So I don't want to like go there and go through the motions if I'm not really feeling it, because that would be kind of inauthentic or something like that. But God says, I know you think that, and I know in your brain that makes sense, but here's what I'm saying. This is a command, and I want you to do it. I want you to go there and clap your hands and sing that song. This outranks your emotions. And I've been thinking about this. One of the things that's really interesting, because what we do here most of the time is music. I've been reading this book that Andy Morgan gave me. It's by this BBC journalist about sound and the importance of sound in human cultures and how it binds us together and everything. And it is scientifically proven that music brings us together. It forms a bond. It has an almost magical quality. That's why movies, they know just when to make the music happen. That's why when you're listening to This American Life or Serial, and they bring in the music at just that right time, and you're like, oh, and your mind is blown. Because they know, because we can trigger your emotions. They're playing you like a fiddle. because music is magic. And when it happens, it changes the way you feel. And that's why God says, I am making you do this. I know that sometimes you don't feel like it. Go to the place where the stories are. Go to the place where the songs are. Go to the place where they're talking about the blood. And clap your hands and shout to the Lord. Because if you do it, you're going to get swept up into the enchantment. Different people are going to become a family. If you will do it, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, and you're going to change, and you're going to get in it, sometimes more than other times. You're not always going to be levitating and praise the Lord and all that stuff, but here's what I'm saying. If what you do week to week is you come up in here and you're like, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, and you're looking around, and some, you know what I'm talking about, like you're singing in such a way that I can barely get an index card through your lips when your mouth is open, it doesn't work, does it? It's not supposed to. We're supposed to shout to the Lord. We're supposed to go for it. You know, this past week when I was getting ready for this, I sent a text message to 30 people in this church. And some of you were like, I was in there. I sent a text message to 30 people in this church and asked them three questions. Why do you choose to worship God together with the community of people? What do you get out of worship? And is there anything that you do when you're in the middle of worshiping God that like helps you do this? It was so cool. One person said to me, when they answered the question, they said, you know what? One thing I decided a while back was I decided to forget about what anybody thinks about my singing and to sing as loud as I physically can. And it completely changed what worship means to me. One person said, I always try to focus on the words that we're saying and actually think about them. And he said, and that helps me. And then I did this other thing, which I thought was brilliant. He said, I make a resolution that while the words are coming out of my mouth, I am going to believe what I'm saying. I thought, that is genius. And I've started doing it since I read what that guy said. It was so awesome. And God says, it's a statute. It's a command. I want you to come here and I want you to do it. I want you to clap your hands and open your mouth and sing as loud as you can because it's going to change you. You're going to get swept up into this thing. David goes on after that. And if you look down there, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and my friends, he says, I'm hoping that you have peace and security and prosperity. Peace and security and prosperity. Three really cool words. I was looking those guys up. We'll start with the last one. The last word of the psalm, prosperity. It's the Hebrew word tov. And it's the word that, it's just the word for good. But it's the word that God said over his creation when he was first making everything. Back in the Garden of Eden, before sin happened, before anything went wrong, God made something and he was like, tov. He made something else and he was like, if you're asking me, I'm saying tov. He made other things and he's like, tov, tov, tov. Looking around, he's just like, all this is so tov, man. And then he made human beings and he was like, that is like the most tovity tov thing I've ever toved in my entire, that is so awesome. It's just that word. David says, that's what I want for you. It's like that Garden of Eden goodness. Before anything was wrong, I want that Garden of Eden goodness. That word security, it's a word in Hebrew that means ease. Like you ain't got any fears, you ain't got no anxieties, you're just at ease. Here's what it's like. It's, for me, I would translate that word Thursday because Thursday is my day off and I try to not do anything. Like, I try to loaf. That's my goal on Thursday. Wake up, loaf. That's the whole thing. If somebody texts me, you need something, we'll deal with it on Friday. Okay? Unless it's an absolute emergency. If you're bleeding, maybe. Otherwise, loaf. Throwing my feet up, I'm eating what I want, that's Thursday. When I look at that word, it's like, it's Thursday. That's what I'm talking about. I'm at ease. I don't have anxieties or fears. And David says, this is my heart on worship. It's like the Garden of Eden goodness. It's like day off at ease. And then he says, and peace. He says it three times. That word peace, it's the word shalom. And it doesn't mean peace. It means way more than peace. It means like peace and the blessing of God and fullness and wholeness and just everything good. And just take all those words I just said and shove them into a blender and hit puree and just drink that smoothie down, baby. That's all that stuff, just the blessing of God and wholeness and fullness and all of that just being your day off at ease, that Garden of Eden goodness. What David is saying is, look, When there's somebody else that wants to go to that place, you know what I'm talking about? That place and that time where the stories are, where the songs are, where they talk about the blood, where I can find out how I can be forgiven, when I can remember about Jesus and I can be pointed to him. When somebody wants to go there, that fills me with joy more than anything else because it's what I need. I need to know on my worst week, I need to know I'm not alone. On my best week, I need to overflow for somebody else. We need each other and we need to come into this place and do this thing. Why? Because this is what we do. This is what we do. This is who we are, and this is what we do. And when you do it, it changes you. This is us at our very best. I want to read you guys the lyrics to a song. This is a song by a guy called Chris Rice. It's called Tell Me the Story Again. Start with an infant world and an open sky on a perfect day. Breath from the mouth of God sends a quiver through his design of clay, and it is good. And it is good. Tell me the story again. Awake to a girl beside, and here's a hand to hold and never go away. Now taste the forbidden fruit. Make a poor excuse. Feel the wall of shame. And run and hide. And run and hide. Tell me the story again. A child in a manger bed. See the virgin smile. She understood. Now grow up and break your bread. Pour your cup of wine on a cross of wood, on a cross of wood. Oh, tell me the story again. Now time, 20 centuries, there's a boy on his knees at the river's edge. Now plunge with his guilty stains in the cleansing waves and wash his sin away. Oh, happy day. Tell me that story again. Tell me the story again. Start with an infant world. And an open sky on a perfect day. Every single week, what we need is the story again, the old, old story about fallen us and about the God who came and the blood that was shed. And we need to stand up and say thank you. And we need to clap our hands. And people that are struggling need to know they're not alone. And people that are full need to overflow. And people that are different need to come together and realize I'm not the only one. And I have brothers and sisters. And God is telling us to do it because he made music in such a way that it works on us. He knows what he's doing. He tells us to do it. And in just a second, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray just long enough so this band can come back up here. And they're going to start a song, and we're all going to stand up, and we're going to clap our hands, and we're going to do it. And here's the thing, and I'm going to challenge you. If you sang sort of loud in the first half, would you throw that out? Would you, for one time, sing as loud as you physically possibly can? If you don't know the song, would you pretend that you do? Would you pretend that you're a class full of kindergartners and we're playing like the SpongeBob theme or something and go for it? Would you for a second remember that we are talking about the story of how God so loved us that he would give blood for us so that a man like me can know a God like him? Let's throw our heads back. Let's clap our hands. We are the people of God. Let's do this. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that there is a place and a time every week where everything is in an alliance. Everything is weaving a spell together so that we hear the old story again, so that we sing those songs again, so that we're pointed to the blood, to your blood that was shed for us. I need my brothers and sisters. I need their joy, I need their sorrow, I need their praise, and I need you, Holy Spirit, to go all the way down and wake us up and help us to love this more than anything else. I think for us, for the spiritual health of our lives, for our marriages, for our friendships, for our work, for our ministries, there's nothing more critical than for us to understand that this is our lifeblood coming together and saying thank you. As loud as we can. It's what we need. It's us at our best. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.